It's time now for Sunday Fireside, a weekly feature of this radio station, as we present inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics. On today's Sunday Fireside, we present two talks, the first from Brother Sherman Crump, a talk on missionary service, and we'll also feature a conference address from Elder Henry B. Eyring of the Quorum of Twelve of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on the subject of families. It's coming up later in our program. But first, our speaker is Brother Sherman Crump of the Missionary Department of the LDS Church. His talk is on missionary service, and this talk was given May 10th, 1991, at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. And now, Brother Sherman Crump on Sunday Fireside.
Not so long ago, I had an assignment at the Missionary Training Center in Mexico City. It was wonderful to see the temple there. The visitor center looks much like the temple. Go underneath the visitor center. I'd previously been underneath the temple and see the structure there in which they're constructed on a lake bed. The sediment is moves. In fact, the major Catholic church is tilting there in Mexico City. So literally, the temple and the visitor center are floating. There's catacombs underneath with some hydraulic screws. And as the temple or the visitor center settles in one area, they simply screw it back up and level it so that it'll stay level, won't tilt like the Catholic cathedral. As I met there in a chapel much like this building, which is where the Missionary Training Center is housed, we were meeting a new group of Mexican missionaries. So I sat in the back waiting for the service to start. I suddenly could hear a clickety-clack, clickety-clack. I didn't look around because the sound was coming behind me and it had passed, clickety-clack. And then suddenly that sound was going down the aisle as someone was about to take their seat. And from my peripheral vision, I could see who it was that was making that clickety-clack. It's a beautiful young Mexican sister. Her body was perfectly formed from the waist up, but from the waist down, it was not formed properly. She had two walking canes, and as she walked, a deformed foot would slide under and up and go clickety-clack on the tile floor of the chapel. This was her story. She was born in a family where no one were members of the church, and as a baby she was dropped and injured such a way that her body didn't grow properly. And the family was poor, and they couldn't really seek the proper medical care, and they just laid her on the bed, and as years went by, they fed her and did what they could, but she never learned how to talk very well, and she never learned how to walk. And then the missionaries came. They taught the family the gospel of Jesus Christ, and didn't stop there, because having the gospel isn't enough. It's the acts that one's performed because one believes in Christ that is so very important. So the missionaries taught her how to talk. And then he taught her how to walk. And here it was 2 years later, and she was on her mission. I think of another young Mexican boy who was serving in Mexico, and he had heart problems, and it was in such so difficult that he was sent home to recuperate, and he gained some strength, and finally he gained some strength and everything was all right, and so they sent him back into the field. And he just loved missionary work, and he never slowed down, and he was going up a steep hill one day to visit a contact with his companion, was leading his companion, who had good health. And suddenly the young man collapsed, and his companion rushed to his aid. He embraced the fallen boy, and the fallen boy said these things: "Today I'll continue my missionary work on the other side." And he passed away in the arms of his companion. It's interesting how devoted people are, but even give their life in the service of Christ. One of the brethren received a letter from a missionary serving in Kobe, Japan. "Hello, my name is Peter Jackson." He had written This is a letter he had written to some parents of a missionary. About 2 years ago, on my own, I came to Japan. I visited the city of Nagasaki while attending a peace festival. I met your son as he was doing missionary work. Although he was busy, he took a few minutes to talk to me. I told him of the family I was visiting. He gave me a phone number and left me. Well, it came time to leave, and I called the number, but I was told that your son was not there, but that the other missionaries would meet me. The next morning, before going to meet the other missionaries, I was told of a church missionary killed on his bike. Never thought much about it. But while visiting the other two missionaries, I asked if a missionary was killed, and then to my surprise, I found out that it was your son that I'd met a few days before. I was so shocked. The whole day I was in disbelief, but I tell you this story to tell you that I was never going to serve a mission. I never wanted to think of the sacrifice. But upon my return home, I thought about your son's ultimate sacrifice for the Lord and his service. I thought about your son serving and giving his life. I thought I was not even willing to work. From your son's example, I prayed and decided to serve a mission. But what makes this more special is I am serving in Kobe, Japan, where I always wanted to serve. And I am serving the Japanese people where your son was teaching. I didn't know your son but for 5 minutes, but his influence was great. I hope this letter doesn't bring any hard feelings to you. It was my intent to let you know the way of your son's influence on a person. Thank you for your time. Just a few moments, a missionary had changed the life of a young man who decided then to serve a mission. I think that's how happens when the Lord is with you and when you truly find Christ and Christ becomes part of your life. You can reach out and touch the hearts of people, even though you may see him for but a few moments that this missionary had done. I think of a letter that came to the brethren some time ago, and I marvel at the contents. So a missionary serving in the field, and his brother, older brother, while they were in school, was in an automobile accident, was paralyzed from the neck down. And over the years, his brother, now a missionary, had to take care of him, had to brush his teeth, dress and undress him, taking to school. And now he was through of all of that. He had left his brother at home, and he was out on a mission all by himself of only himself to take care of and to live his own life for at least 2 years. And then the letter said this as he explained what had happened to his brother. He said, "I'd feel a great privilege if you could call my brother on a mission. He could serve with me. I'd be happy to take care of him." The brethren were touched by the story and they called his paralyzed brother on a mission. And for the last 6 months, he served with his brother, who washed him, and dressed him, and brushed his teeth so he could serve the Lord. I tell you, when you find the Lord, there isn't anything that you can't accomplish or do. I've had the opportunity to be in focus groups with non-members of the church, trying to find out what they think about Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ. And I remember, as I listened to some of their comments, well, I believe that God, not even recognizing that they were two distinct individuals, as you and I know, as was revealed by the prophet Joseph Smith, or one would say, "I think that Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ are the same person." Or another said, "I believe that God is a spirit." Another said, "I don't know if I believe there is a Jesus Christ." Who is God? There's great confusion in the world about who God really is. It's a profound interest to people, and yet there's so many different opinions. And I suggest to you the very purpose of your life is to find out who God is, that He might be one with you. Both God the Father and God the Son. And I draw your attention to a powerful scripture found in the book of Acts, Acts 17. Here's an account of Paul who was with the men of Athens on Mars Hill. And they had fallen into apostasy, not really knowing who God was. It had an inscription about superstitions and to the unknown God. They were worshiping idols. And Paul called them to repentance, teaching them in Acts 17, the 27th verse, how to truly know the Lord. If they, meaning you also, should seek the Lord, if happily, and happily is the condition we ought to be in if we're seeking the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him, and literally that's how you find the Lord, by feeling Him. You may not feel Him in the flesh, but you'll feel Him by the Spirit will be just as powerful. Though He be not far from every one of us. The Lord wants to be found. That's the purpose of life. He wants to be found in this life so that you can be with Him in the life to come. In Corinthians chapter 12, it says that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Joseph Smith said that should be no man can know that Jesus is the Lord saved by the Holy Ghost. If you're to know the Lord, then you must have the Holy Ghost. And the only way you can have the Holy Ghost is to be baptized, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And that great blessing of membership in the church is to know the Lord. I think of another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see through the glass darkly. We know the glass to be the veil. But then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And though we may not know the Lord well today, the blessing is that we can know Him tomorrow. As we mature in the gospel and give service and seek to have the Holy Ghost with us. And the greatest of all blessings is to know the Lord. And although my feet must keep the path that winds along the valley floor, yet after every upward glance, I'm better than before. To know the Lord is to be better. There's a change that comes upon you. I think of the writings of Paul Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress, where he described coming to a river, and there was a ferry boat. The sail was grimy, dirty. The deck was dirty. The captain was unshaven. His hat and his clothes were unpressed. His buttons were not shiny. And he came back several months later to the same boat, and there was a great transformation. The sail was white and clean. The deck of the boat was immaculate. You could literally see your reflection in the deck of the boat. And there was the captain with his clean shaven, and his hat was pressed, and his clothes were pressed, and his buttons glistened. The author asked the captain, "What's happened to you?" And he simply said, "I've got the glory." When one gets the glory, they change. Not only are they clean and pure and bright inside, but their countenance has a glory to it. You can tell that they're different. I was a mission president in Idaho. I received a letter from a sister in Twin Falls, a young sister, and she said, "President Crump, I'd always wanted to investigate the church, but no one were members of the church in our family." And my parents finally said, "When you're 18 years of age, if you still want to, you can investigate the church." On my 18th birthday, President Crump, I was at the home of my friend, waiting for the missionaries to come and teach me the gospel. And I remember clearly as the door was opened and they walked in and I looked at him, and she said, "President Crump, just looking at the glory of the missionaries, I knew the gospel was true." There's something about someone who's found Christ and has God in them. That's our doctrine. God in them through the Spirit. They look different and they act different. And there are missionaries who help a crippled person to walk and one who can't speak to talk. There are missionaries who give their life in the service of the Lord because they've found the Lord. Just before our son went on his mission, we just brought him home from the mission field. We traveled with our grandchildren to California. We're at Disneyland and had stopped at one moment for some refreshments, we noticed a family looking at us. And finally, they came over and they said to us, "You don't happen to be members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints?" And we said, "Yes, we are." "How did you know?" And then they said, "You just looked like you were." There's a glory that comes to you. You can tell if someone has the Lord in them. I think of missionaries who were proselyting in a country in Indochina. There's a man there who had had very little in his life, and he had a thatched hut to live in, and the chickens and the pigs ran in and out of his house. And he'd lost all of his teeth because of malnutrition. And then the missionaries came along and they taught him the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he got a glory. His life changed. He went to work and he built a new hut, this time on stilts so that the pigs and the chickens could run under it instead of through the house. And he planted a cash crop, and from that cash crop he was able to get decent food and do something for his family. He still didn't have any teeth, but at least he smiled now. He had never smiled before. There's just something that happens to you when you find the Lord. And that's what life is about. I think of President Snow when he was called to be the prophet at a very old age, and he wondered if he could do it. So he dressed in the robes of the holy priesthood and went into the temple. There he knelt at the altar and waited for some kind of sign, some kind of information that would let him know that everything was right and nothing came. You can imagine his disappointment. His niece records that as he got up and walked out of the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him. Oh, to be in the presence of the Lord. To know the Lord. And that's what life is all about. The first principle of the gospel is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the most powerful scriptures for me is one that's found in the Book of Mormon, in Alma. 32nd chapter and 21st verse. "And now, as I said concerning faith, faith is not to have a perfect knowledge of things. Therefore, if you have faith, ye hope for things which are not seen, which are true." Literally, through faith, you can see things out there that are going to come about, and you can have great confidence to bring them about if you can see those events with the eyes of faith. It wasn't so long ago I was released as a regional representative assigned to the BYU campus. That time we moved into a new ward, and so I didn't have a calling in the church, and I didn't know anyone, and they just called me to serve as the Blazer B teacher. Have you ever been a state president, a bishop, and a regional representative, and a mission president, and suddenly you're now the Blazer B teacher? I found things out in the Blazer B class I never found out as a regional representative. For one thing, I found out that during Sunday school, the Blazer Bs beat the Mary Misses into the classroom, and while they were waiting for the Mary Misses to come in, the Blazer Bees would take the metal chairs and lift the bottom of the seat up. Then when the Mary Misses would come in and sit down on the chairs, and they would go smack, and there would be a big bang. I didn't know Blazer Bees did that while I was a state president. I can remember one young man, Spencer. Spencer wasn't very active in the church, and Spencer didn't do any scouting, and I found out that Spencer couldn't read very well. So I'd put my arm around Spencer and give him a hug and tell him I'd love him, and then we'd read together. And pretty soon he was starting to advance in scouting, and then he was starting to come to church every Sunday. And I can remember one Mother's Day. Our family was there, and there was a knock at the door, and here was Spencer's mother. She was there with one of her daughters. She says, "I know I'm bothering you, Brother Crump, on Mother's Day, but I just need to talk to you for a moment." So I went into the front room and sat down and talked to her, and she said, "It's Mother's Day, and I'm just here today to thank you for what you've done for Spencer." Isn't it interesting, when you're involved in the Lord's work, no matter where you serve, how insignificant that calling might be, that you can bless and touch the lives of people first Spencer and then the joy of his mother. Well, it wasn't long after that, a very short time, that I was called as the priest advisor, the young men's president. And I didn't know who the priests were. And I came to Sacramento that first day and sustained the priest advisor. And I looked at the sacrament table and there was only one priest there. It was the ex-bishop's son. He always has to be there. And then the meeting started. There was no one else at the table to bless the sacrament. So I, being the new priest advisor, I got up off my chair and I started to walk down the aisle, assisting blessing the sacrament. Suddenly, over the other end of the chapel, in walked another priest. His hair was long. He obviously needed a shave. The bishop looked down at him and kind of looked away, and then he realized he didn't have another priest, and so he motioned to him to come up and help bless the sacrament. And there they were, the ex-bishop's son and the priest who needed a haircut and a shave. Well, they were the only two priests I had that day, and so I decided I better get out and find them, and I scheduled a big party. We were going to come to our home and play some racquetball, and then I had a lot of ice cream and toppings. We were going to have banana splits, and 7:30 came and no priest. 8:30, no priest. About 9 o'clock, the assistant came and he and I just ate a lot of banana splits. So I thought I better go out and meet those priests. And so I went out knocking on doors at homes of the priests. I remember knocking on one door and the door opened and was the mother's there and I could hear drums playing. I introduced myself as her son's new priest advisor. She said, come in. Up on the mantle was a picture of that priest, her son. I saw his picture, and she called up to her son, come on down, your new priest advisor is here. And he picked up those drums, and he hit them ever so much harder and ever so much louder. And the louder she hollered, the louder he played those drums. I hated those drums. And he never came down. So I went to church the next Sunday. It was sacrament meeting, and I looked up on the stand, and there at the sacrament table was the ex-bishop's son. They always have to be there. There wasn't another priest there, and the meeting started, and I just got up to walk down, and suddenly, the other side of the chapel, there's the same priest. So he's got one more week of length of hair and hasn't shaved another week, and the bishop looks down and sees him and doesn't really want him, but he's the only priest he has, and so he motions to him to come up. And there at the sacrament table is the ex-bishop's son, priest that needs a haircut to shave. And then, as they blessed the sacrament, I did something you'd never do. You'd never do this. But I looked up during the prayer, and there were three priests there. The ex-bishop's son, the priest that needed a haircut and a shave, and it was the drummer boy. I knew it was the drummer boy because I'd never seen him, but I'd seen his picture on the mantle. There he was, right between the other two. Now look, he wasn't really there. But I saw him through the eye of faith. Now the ex-bishop's son served a mission. He went to Alaska where it's cold, served him right for being so active. The boy that needed a haircut and a shave, I was there and laid my hands on his head along with the state president, set him apart, and he still needed a haircut. He got his haircut on the way to the MTC the next morning, but he went on a mission. The drummer boy served a mission. Had another young man that I'd knock on his door, and he was really kind of a cocky young man, you know the kind, but he would never come to church. And I just knock on his door regularly, and this one time I went down, and he was so overconfident. It's almost obnoxious. And I said to him, the priests are going to speak next Sunday. Why don't you come and give a talk with them? And he said, because he was so overconfident. He said, I could do that. I said, well, come on and do it. He said, I think I will. And he never comes to church. He's going to come down and give a talk. So I get him up just after a very spiritual talk, and he gets up and starts to give the talk. Suddenly he breaks out in tears. And he looks back at me and he says, whenever Sherm is there, whenever I need him, Sherm is there. I didn't even know he even cared. He served a mission. Every single young man served a mission. Now look, If you have true faith in Christ, you can look out with a vision, with an eye of faith, see them serving missions, and work as if they're going to, with full confidence. And there are people who may never serve because we don't see them with the eye of faith. People who may never be baptized because we don't see them baptized with the eye of faith. And then with faith, do the work that will help them accept the gospel. It's a marvelous work. The Lord's work. I mean the work of being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Finding Him. Having Him as your companion. I think of a great scripture found in Alma 40 and 23. It tells part of the story of the atonement. The soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul. Yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost. But all things shall be restored to their proper and perfect frame. What a powerful, powerful promise the Lord has made to us. Well, years ago, one of our daughters, Colette, I look out, she's a lot like some of you I see out there. And she was a sweet girl. She had kind of a watermelon smile. She tried to help everyone. If there was an underdog, she'd try to help the underdog. When she was at college, she'd sweep everyone's apartments. She'd just do work. She was just that kind of person, giving, a very Christ-like person. I remember one day when we were driving home from work, where she also worked at the church offices, and we were going along at freeway speed, and we turned down to go down to our home and go down a hill, and I did something that, looking at you, I know you would never do. I forgot to slow down when I came off the freeway. I know that you've never done that. And as I went down the hill into the restricted speed zone, going to freeway speed, I looked in the rear view mirror and I saw something I know that you've never seen in your life. I saw some blue and red lights and they were turning along. I hear a sound I know you've never heard before in your life because you're better than I am. You're too good for this. It's kind of a siren type of a sound. Well, we had to pull over and this police car of all things pulled up behind us and out gets this tall, handsome, muscular, young, new cop. He walks and struts over to the door, and I roll down the window, and he says these kind of things. You know how fast you were going? I says, yes, I do, officer. You know you shouldn't go that fast? I says, I know, officer. And then, as he continues just to work me over, he suddenly looks over to the passenger side, and there's Colette. And she has this great big watermelon smile. And then he says, oh, he says, I think I'll just give you a warning ticket. I remember one time I had to speak at the Missionary Training Center, and I speak there every third Sunday. And I remember taking Colette with me. And I was just really working hard to give as good a talk as I could, and I couldn't get the elders to look at me. They just wouldn't look at me, and I felt, I must be giving a lousy talk, and I worked as hard as I could, and they wouldn't look at me. They were looking over this way. And then I looked over, and there was Colette with that great big watermelon. Shame on those elders. They ought to know better than that. Well, that's the kind of person she was. You know, frequently, Citra Crump and I go up on the east side of Salt Lake City. There's a cemetery there. And we drive into the seminary and park and have to walk clear down to the west end. As we walk, interesting things occur. There's a marker there of a young boy who was accidentally drowned that I was a bishop of. A few more feet, the marker of a young boy that was I was Bishop of, who accidentally died by suffocation. There's a marker a short distance from that of a young boy that I was a bishop of who accidentally died in a motorcycle accident. And then right down at the bottom of the cemetery is a marker. And it's the marker of Colette's very best friend, who was on a date one night, and a man who was drunk struck them broadside and killed both of them. And then, just right next to that marker, is another marker. And it simply says, Colette Crump Cristani, together forever. And she hit some black ice and struck a tree and was unconscious. And I remember the 12 blessed her. President Benson called Sister Crump and they shed tears together. And she, her brain went dead. And so we thought, what should we do with this Christ-like girl? What is it that she could do? Someone who had given so much. And then we, along with her husband, decided. She gave her heart to a mother of eight who lives. She gave her eyes to a man who sees. She gave her kidney to a young man who served a mission. She gave her life that others might live. The soul shall be restored to the body, and the body to the soul. Yea, and every limb and joint shall be restored to its body. Yea, even a hair of the head shall not be lost, but all things shall be restored to their proper and perfect frame. I know that is true. I know that Colette lives. And I'll see her again with that smile. Because Christ lives. This is my testimony to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Brother Sherman Crump of the Missionary Department of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The title of his talk was Missionary Service. This talk was delivered May 10th, 1991 at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion. And as we continue now on our Sunday Fireside program, our next speaker is Elder Henry B. Eyring, a member of the Quorum of 12 of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk is on families and was given at LDS General Conference April 7th, 1996. And now Elder Henry B. Eyring on Sunday Fireside.
And to learn it in a way that will encourage them to do it. God has provided such a guide. It is the Holy Ghost. We cannot give that to our family members as a companion, but they can earn it. The Holy Ghost can be their constant companion only after they have been faithful and after they have received the ordinances of baptism and the laying on of hands by those with proper authority. But even before baptism, a child or an adult can have the Holy Ghost testify to their hearts of sacred truth. They must act on that testimony to retain it, but it will guide them toward goodness, and it can lead them to accept and keep the covenants which will in time bring them the companionship of the Holy Ghost. We would, if we could, leave our families a legacy of testimony that it might reach through the generations. What we can do to create and transmit that legacy comes from an understanding of how testimony is instilled in our hearts. Since it is the Holy Ghost who testifies of sacred truth, we could do at least three things to make that experience more likely for our families. First, we can teach some sacred truth. Then we can testify that we know what we have taught is true. And then we must act so that those who hear our testimony see that our actions conform with what we said was true. The Holy Ghost will then confirm to them the truth of what we said and that we knew it to be true. That is how a legacy of testimony is created, preserved, and transmitted in a family. It isn't easy, but ordinary people have done it. Like many of you, I had such ancestors. One was my great-grandfather, John Bunyan. We cannot duplicate what he did because the world has changed, but we can learn from it. He was a convert to the church from Wales. He, his wife, and his children came into the Salt Lake Valley in one of the early companies of pioneers. We know something of his life because after that time, he kept a journal, making a short entry nearly every day. We have the journals from 1855 to 1877. They were published in one bound volume because his descendants hoped to transmit that legacy of testimony. My mother was one of them. Her last labor before she died was to transform the day books in which she'd written into a manuscript for publication. His short entries don't have much preaching in them. He doesn't testify that he knew Brigham Young was a prophet. He just records having answered yes every time the prophet called him on a mission. From over Jordan to the Muddy Mission, then on to a mission back to Wales. He also answered yes to the call to ride into the canyons to track Johnson's army, and the call to take his family south when the army invaded the valley. There is even a family legend that the reason he died so close to the day when Brigham Young was buried was to follow the prophet one more time. The fact that he wrote every day makes clear to me that he knew his ordinary life was historic because it was part of the building of Zion in the latter days. The few entries which record his testimony seem to appear when death took a child. His testimony is to me more powerful because he offered it when his soul was tried. Here is his record of one of those times. His daughter Elizabeth died in his arms. He reported her burial and the location of her grave in a few lines. But then the next day, November 4th of 1863, this is the entire entry. Wednesday, repairing up the stable, my little children prattling around me, but I miss my dear Lizzie. I pray the Lord to help me to endure faithful to his cause to the end of my days, that I may be worthy to receive my children back into the family circle, who have fallen asleep in Christ in the days of their innocence, Anne, Moroni, Esther, Ellen, and Elizabeth. Blessed and happy are they because of the atonement of Jesus Christ. All the elements are there. He taught the truth. He testified that it was true. He lived consistent with his testimony and prayed that he might endure faithful until he could be united with his dear family. I feel his love and feel a desire to be included in that circle. Now we must find other ways to convey our legacy of testimony, but the process of teaching, testifying, and living the truth will be the same. The scriptures, living prophets, and common sense tell us where to begin. We need to start with ourselves as parents. No program we follow or family tradition we create can transmit a legacy of testimony we do not have. We must start where Alma started so that our descendants can know that we testified from the same ground from which he testified. Here are his words as recorded in the Book of Mormon. It is what we must be able to say. And this is not all. Do you not suppose that I know these things myself? Behold, I testify unto you that I do know that these things whereof I have spoken are true. And how do ye suppose that I know of their surety? Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself, and now I do know of myself that they are true. For the Lord God hath made them manifest unto me by his Holy Spirit, and this is the Spirit of revelation which is in me. As we have that assurance, most settings we will be in with our families will be good ones to create a legacy of testimony. Some of the best are already familiar to us. Here are some ways to make those common settings more likely to invite the experience and the experiences which bring testimony to our families. First, plan for our weekly family night to be a setting for the bearing of testimony. Be sure that some truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is taught simply and plainly so that even a child could understand. A child could do the teaching. The child may choose to end with a testimony if that is the way we end our teaching. A shy child may not easily bear testimony in larger settings, but may in the safety of our homes. And the Holy Ghost will testify to those who hear and to the child who testifies. Second, read the scriptures aloud together as a family. It may take unusual determination and inspiration to find a time and a setting, but reading and hearing the words of life from the scriptures will invite the Holy Ghost to confirm their truth. The Savior said it this way, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." From this pulpit years ago, President Marion G. Romney recounted reading the Book of Mormon aloud, alternating paragraphs with his young son, he on the bottom level of a double-decker bed and his son on the upper. He thought his son was catching a cold, but then learned that the tears came from his son feeling testimony that the book was true. And because they read together, both were blessed. Third, kneel together in humble prayer as a family, each having the opportunity to be voice. There may be times when the prayer seems rote and when those not praying let their minds wander. But there will be other priceless moments when someone will petition in faith for real needs and the Holy Ghost will touch hearts with testimony. I don't remember as much of my mother's teaching as I do her prayers for us. I could feel her love, and the Spirit confirmed in my heart that she loved Heavenly Father and the Savior, and that her prayers would be answered. She brought blessings down on our heads then, and the memory of her prayers still does. Fourth, fast, and allow your children to fast once a month before the meeting, in which they will partake of the Lord's Supper, hear others bear testimony, and perhaps themselves feel prompted to testify. The spiritual blessing will be even greater for them if they know that their choice to overcome their physical desires for food is making possible the caring for the poor. That can't happen unless we pay a generous fast offering with a joyful heart. It can if we do. And the likelihood will be greatly increased that they will feel the Spirit confirm that this is the true Church of Jesus Christ if we have first taught and testified that the Savior always organizes His disciples to care for the poor and the needy among them. We could extend a list of things to do to invite the confirmation of the Holy Spirit. For instance, the warmth and confidence with which we receive home teachers can allow our children to feel confirmation that they come as God's servants. The giving of priesthood blessings as children start a school year or leave home invites the Spirit at a time when hearts are humble and so receptive to the whisperings of the Spirit. Some of the greatest opportunities to create and transmit a legacy of testimony cannot be planned. Tragedy, loss, and hurt often arrive unanticipated. How we react when we are surprised will tell our families whether what we have taught and testified lies deep in our hearts. Most of us will have taught our children of the power of the Savior to carry us through whatever befalls us. These words are from the Book of Mormon. And He will take upon Him death that He may loose the bands of death which bind His people. And He will take upon Him their infirmities, that His bowels may be filled with mercy according to the flesh, that He may know according to the flesh how to succor His people according to their infirmities. When tragedy strikes, or even when it looms, our families will have the opportunity to look into our hearts to know whether we know what we said we knew. Our children will watch, feel the Spirit confirm that we lived as we preached, remember that confirmation and pass the story across the generations. I have one such story in my legacy. Grandmother Eyring learned from a doctor in his office that she would die of stomach cancer. My father, her oldest son, had driven her there and was waiting for her. He told me on the way home, she said, "Now, Henry, let's be cheerful. Let's sing hymns." They sang, "O My Father, and Come, Come Ye Saints," where the last verse begins, "And should we die before our journey's through." I wasn't there, but I imagine they sang loudly. They didn't have very melodic voices, with faith and no tears. She spent part of her last months in the home of her oldest child, her daughter. And Camilla told me that Grandma complained only once. And then it was not really a complaint, but just to say that it hurt. Now, there are many people who have been cheerful and brave in the face of death, but it means far more to her family when the person has taught and testified of the power of the Savior to succor and the sureness of the resurrection and of the hope of eternal life. The Spirit confirmed to me that Grandma's peace and her courage were signs that her testimony was true, and because of that, all was well, all was well. Sadly, each of us know that even teaching, testifying, and living true to that testimony may not pass on the legacy. Great and good parents have done that and then seen their families or some of their families reject that testimony. There is reason for us to have great hope and optimism. It comes first from our testimony of the nature of our Heavenly Father. He loves our family members. He is their Heavenly Father as well as ours. It also comes from our testimony of the mission of Jesus Christ. He paid the price to redeem them. And it comes from our testimony of the restoration of priesthood keys. Because of that, the power is on the earth again to make covenants with God, which seals families together, covenants which God honors. That is why we must not despair. As we offer the legacy of testimony to our families, some may not receive it. It may even seem to skip over generations, but God will reach out to offer the legacy again and again. More than we can imagine, our faithful effort to offer to our family the testimony we have of the truth will be multiplied in power and extended in time. We have all seen evidence of that in families we have known. I saw it in South America as I looked into the faces of missionaries. Hundreds of them passed by me, shaking my hand and looking deeply into my eyes. I was nearly overwhelmed with the confirmation that these children of Father Lehi and of Sarai were there in the Lord's service because our Heavenly Father honors His promises to families. To nearly his last breath, Lehi taught and testified and tried to bless his children. Terrible tragedy came among his descendants when they rejected his testimony, the testimonies of other prophets and of the scriptures. But in the eyes and faces of those missionaries, I felt confirmation that God has kept his promises to reach out to Lehi's covenant children and that he will reach out to ours. I testify that I know that God, our Heavenly Father, lives and that he loves us and that he knows us. I know that Jesus Christ lives, and that we will be resurrected and can be sanctified because of his sacrifice. I testify that we can know the truth by the power of the Holy Ghost. I know that we can live together in families in eternal life, the greatest of all the gifts of God. I pray that we may, with all our hearts for all our lives, offer testimony of the truth to our families. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
And you're listening to Sunday Fireside. You have just heard a talk from Elder Henry B. Eyring, a member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This talk was on families. It was given in LDS General Conference, April 7th, 1996. And now music from the Mormon Tabernacle Choir on Sunday Fireside.
I see the stars. Oh,
And you've been listening to Sunday Fireside, featuring outstanding and inspirational talks and discussions on religious topics from popular LDS speakers and general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Please join us again next week at this same time for Sunday Fireside.